It's good to be back with you. If you're not in the book of Colossians, I'd ask you to turn there in chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. One of my favorite passages, really, in all of the scripture, individual sections of scripture. You know, a number of weeks ago, before I was off, we began to look at how you live the new life that God has given us in Jesus Christ. We started to see that in Colossians 3. We found there's an attitude and a mindset we have to remember, that we consider ourselves as alive to God in Christ, dead to sin. That the death and resurrection of Christ tells us we're alive to God, dead to sin. We're buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in a brand new life. Now, in the last chapters of Colossians in 3 and 4, what Paul's going to do is flesh that out. Help us to see how that new life that is already attained for us in Christ is lived out in this practical, real world, in relationships, in family, in marriage, parenting, work, and even out in the world with outsiders, non-Christians, in the real world. So we'll see that. But I want to talk about some of the practical how-tos of that brand new life that we have together as a body of Christ, and how we grow in unity as we're each growing in maturity. What has at the heart of it thankfulness and joyfulness. What we see running throughout Colossians, and especially in this passage, is the idea of thankfulness at the heart of the Christian life. We're to be a thankful people. And at the heart of this passage here is how that growing in joyfulness and thankfulness affects our unity. How we grow together as the church, loving one another, growing in Christ-likeness, and that this thankfulness is at the heart of the Christian life. It's the goal of the life we have in Christ. That as we live out this new life, as Christ lives through us, as we live in His love, as we live by His peace, as we live out His word, and as we live for His honor, we grow together as His church, united, maturing, and being used by Him out in the real world in the relationships that are there. So how does this happen? Well, number one, verses 12 and 13 is really where we start. Live in the love of Christ. We're to live in that love. See what he says? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. God says through Paul to the Colossians and us, you don't want to know what it means to live in the newness of life we have? It's like putting on a new pair of clothes, nice clothes, every morning. As His holy chosen people, loved by Him, clothe yourselves with Christ's clothes, what you've been given. Because of who you are, walk in the newness of life. It's like putting on those new clothes. See, the Colossians are commanded to put on these Christian virtues that are the exact opposite of what he said we're to put off a few weeks ago, earlier in chapter 3. But these are the fitting clothes and wardrobe we're to wear as Christians: his compassion and gentleness and humility and forgiveness. C.S. Lewis says, we're ordered to dress up like Christ. And it can seem like pretense, he says, but in fact, we're commanded by God to do it because of who we are. We don't always feel very loving and compassionate, do we, in our flesh and who we are. But this is what God has given us in Jesus. And when we don't feel that friendly or loving, he says, we're to behave based on who we already are in Christ. Romans 13, 14, Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, if you're dressed up in a tuxedo as a man and a lady in a nice gown, and you're going to a formal type of affair, it can't but help but make you feel differently. You might behave and act differently because you feel important because of what you wear. There is, in some sense, truth to the old saying about a man, you know, is we're to dress to impress, you know. And if you're dressed that way for an occasion of dignity and formality, you might behave differently. Look, if you look at yourself in the mirror and you see yourself looking so good, well, it's going to change your mindset, isn't it? Just by the fact that you put those clothes on. And that's what Paul's saying here. those formal clothes on and you try to move around like you're in your pajamas, or you're going to go work out, you're going to have a problem, aren't you, in those formal clothes? Because you act a certain way in those formal clothes. And this is what Paul's saying about having that mindset every day. You're chosen in love. Now put on these clothes that are appropriate to your position in Christ. I read years ago about this wealthy man, apparently a true story, found wandering around this country club wearing old clothes. And he was promptly seized by the security people and charged with vagrancy, even though he owned the country club. He forgot who he was. He didn't dress appropriately, did he? And how we dress matters. We've got to be consistent with who we are. We can do this sometimes as Christians. We forget who we are as God's people. We're in Christ and we are new people. We have a new life within us. Christ is our life. He told us that. And because that's true, it's changed what our life is to be about. We don't live in the old ways anymore. We don't wear those clothes. We wear the new clothes of Jesus Christ. But it takes that as God works through us, as we put on these clothes, we realize who we are. This is how God works. When Paul talks about throughout Colossians and other places, putting off the old man through repentance and putting on a new man daily, he's talking about trusting who we are in Christ, yielding to the Holy Spirit and the choices and things we're going to have to face. And we focused more a few weeks ago on the negative side of that, but here he's focusing now on the positive. How God changes us. This new life of peace and joy in Christ, it becomes more and more our experience, more and more visible and fleshed out in real life. And we've got to remember, it's not about us trying to make ourselves better Christians. We do this because if we don't, God will get us. No, this is who we are in Christ, ultimately. Yes, we're dying to sin and we still struggle with sin, but we're complete in Christ. His life is living within us. And as we realize that more and more, it becomes more and more of our experience in our real life, in our relationships, as we set our mind on that new life, like putting on clothes, yielding to the Spirit, putting off the old and putting on the new. It's understanding the specifics of that new life and then living in the love of Christ daily, putting on those clothes that God uses to transform us. And Paul begins to give us that picture. He'll flesh it out in the rest of the book of what those clothes really look like. But they're at the heart of the new life of what we have in Christ. And every day we're to yield to the Spirit, walking in newness of life, putting off the old ways of anger and selfishness and greed that he said. But most of all, putting on the new life, knowing who we are in Christ. And the key is living in that love every day, resting in his love and remembering these virtues of the Christ-like clothes are at the heart of who Jesus is. They represent him perfectly. He represents them perfectly. And they're at the heart of his love for us and who we are in him. Here's some keys. Number one, recognize who God says you are. Paul starts with understanding. If you want to change, be a person of thankfulness and joyfulness and be impacting those around you, it begins with every day knowing who you are. That's at the heart of putting these new clothes on. Being reminded you're chosen. You're holy, meaning set apart, chosen by God, loved by him. That's what he says. Therefore, as his chosen people, loved and holy, put on these clothes. It's like a kid that was bullied for being adopted. And he said, well, you know, your parents had to have you, but my parents chose me. God chose us, not because of anything in us, but because of his great love towards us. Somebody said, having taken off the shabby clothes of sin, we're to be fitted out with the beautiful new robes of Christ's righteousness, appropriate to who we are. We're not accustomed to this, but God's loving and gracious choice makes it fitting for us to wear these clothes. This is who we are in Christ. Remember, God chose us out of his great love, not because we're more deserving than others. And we need to remember that when it's hard to live out the Christian life. We don't put on those clothes because, well, if we don't, God will punish us. No, it's because of the fact we are this in Christ, by His grace. We are chosen by Him and set apart. We're loved dearly by Him. Number two, realize where others are coming from. Recognize who you are in Christ. Realize where others are coming from. I like the story of the little girl talking about anatomy in a human's body. She said, man has three parts, the brainium, the chester, and the abominable cavity. She said, the brainium holds the brain, the chester holds the heart, the abominable cavity holds the bowels, of which there are five, A, E, I, O, and U. She was very confused, wasn't she? But you see, in the Greek understanding of compassion, when this was originally written, it was talking about the gut. For the Greek, it was, if you did it from the heart, it was from your gut. It was from your bowels. It was from your intestines. That's what it meant. He's saying, this is putting on those clothes, knowing Christ's compassion for you, then it transforms us from the inside out. It would be better for us to talk about our hearts today, right? As Peter O'Brien says, it's translated well, tenderness of heart. Put on tender mercies. The old King James says literally the bowels of mercy, because for the Greeks it referred to the stomach, the inrils, where our emotions are felt at the gut level. But then he says also, put on kindness. Kindness is action, someone said, Ray Stedman said, action that reveals compassion, action that arises out of a sense of sympathy. It takes the initiative, responding generously to others' needs, because we receive such kindness in Jesus Christ. Because you are loved and chosen, put on compassion, kindness. It says in Romans 2:4, God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. The third garment is to put on humility, a word the Greeks never applied to themselves because they saw it as a sign of weakness. But we know is at the heart of the Christian life. See, if kindness is a Christ-like attitude towards others, humility is a Christ-like attitude towards yourself. How do you see yourself? A willingness, someone said, to forego our rights, following the example of Christ. When we see the grace that's in Jesus Christ, this is humility. It's not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Because we're overwhelmed by who we are in Jesus, the grace and love He's given us. We're focused on God more in Christ and Him and on others. We can serve. Put on humility. We were on holiday at this restaurant near the beach, right out in the open, and these two little Pomeranian dogs, I think they were brothers, are fighting with each other, kind of little fluffy balls of fur, if you've seen them before. And eventually they got in the water, and they were so little and small even to start out with, but when they had their baptism in the ocean, you know, and came out, it was like, where are they? There's nothing there almost, it seems. Humility doesn't mean we deny who we are, but that we see ourselves in light of who God is and how great His grace is, and we live out of that reality. Humility means the Christian living in His love, Jesus' love, is focused less and less on himself, more and more on Christ and who He is and what He's given us, and we serve. And as we live in the love of Christ, putting on those new clothes, knowing who we are as His people, then we're transformed inwardly. We develop compassion like Jesus Christ. We live in that love. He tenderizes our hearts as we put on that, knowing we're chosen and holy and set apart. Putting that on, resting in His love and grace, He transforms us to then show compassion and kindness and have humility and all the other fruits of the Spirit that are there. We need to remember that. It starts to show up in real life when we know how much kindness and forgiveness He's given towards us. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's at the heart of us growing in a newness of life. Number three thing here is respond then with acts of love and grace. Recognize who you are in Christ. Realize where others are coming from and respond with action. Because at the heart of this whole thing of putting on these new clothes is obviously got to be not just attitude, but action. George Bernard Shaw once told of a letter he wrote to Winston Churchill. It said, enclosed are two tickets to the opening night of my first play. Bring a friend if you have one. Not nice.
Churchill replied back, though, in a letter, "Dear Mr. Shaw, unfortunately, I'll be unable to attend the opening night of your play due to a prior engagement." And he said, "Please send me tickets if you have a second night." We like to banter, don't we, sometimes, everywhere, but maybe especially in Australia, friendly banter, as my kids will call it sometimes. But when we're in Jesus Christ, our lives affect the little things. God wants us to know who we are in Him, and they're centered on the little things, grace and kindness, little acts, as we live in Christ by resting in His love, knowing His great love towards us and gentleness and tenderness towards us. Well, then we yield to Him, even in those little things. And God does something amazing. The life of Christ that's already in us becomes more and more a part of our lives. And we experience that love as we have that mindset every day as His love people putting on those clothes. Then we know that love more and more towards ourselves. We experience it working through us towards others. And you know what? He transforms us at the heart of who we are. And we develop self-control. We start to become more gentle people, patient people. Because we love Him. Because we trust Him. And we want to live in the life He's given us in Jesus Christ. It's how He changes us. This is how self-control or meekness or gentleness, really sort of the same thing tied together, happens. See, gentleness is not weakness. Kent Hughes tells of this group of people years ago. For submissive people, they were called doormats. You know, it stood for dependent organization of really meek and timid souls, if there are no objections. He said the motto was, "The meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody else." We're not meant to be doormats as Christians. No, that gentleness or meekness is not weakness. It's Christ working through us and strength under control. Because we know what His love is all about. We want to live for Him. And we're able to then hold back and not hurt others with our words, with our unthought of actions. There's gentleness. You know, it's sort of like a ship or a space shuttle that has a little O-ring or something that's missing. And something that could be used for such good turns into an explosion. This is what can happen to us if we're not being under Christ's leadership and growing in gentleness, strength under control. It's what it is. And as we start to do that and grow in that love, He transforms us more and more. As we put off the old, put on the new, we become humble and gentle under His control. And what develops in us is a holding back, and a not just a negative way, but a positive way of patience, of forbearance, bearing with one another, and then forgiveness. See, the final garment He talks about here is patience, really, besides forgiveness. Long-suffering. See, patience for a Christian is not just us gritting our teeth, stoically, grin and bear it, I'm going to make it through somehow, tough it out. It's not what it is for us as Christians. It's actually a positive thing. We're able to hold back as Christ is changing us because of His love and positively come alongside of people, help them get to where they need to be. Because folks, the Bible says we're all His masterpiece, right? His workmanship. But we're works in progress, aren't we? And as somebody says, this patience idea is really bearing with people, is about having a big heart. God changing our heart, because there's people around us in the church especially, but otherwise, that need us to have a big heart towards them. To hold back. To realize they're not where they are yet, and we're not either. We grow in this quality of holding back, but also positively coming alongside people in the difficulties of life. But Paul says it also results in an action of forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If any one of you has a complaint against one another, because we're going to have problems, complaints, we forgive. Why? Because He's forgiven us of so much. Forgiveness, we know, and you could do a whole sermon on forgiveness. Maybe we will one day, but here, just to say, it doesn't mean we don't feel pain from what people do to us. It doesn't mean that trust is automatically rebuilt. It doesn't mean that we forget it totally. No, but it means we choose, as Christ forgave us of such a debt, to let it go, to not use it, to not bring it up. And we've got to have lots and lots of forgiveness, don't we, to grow together in the church. But His love working through us is how we grow. I like the story. Back in the days before smoking wasn't allowed on a plane, The story goes of a man on a plane smoking a cigar, but the flight attendant said, "Well, you know, you've got to go sit in an area where somebody doesn't care if you smoke that cigar." And so she asked this young man up at the front, and he said, "Okay, I don't mind." And so the old man kind of gets up to go to the front, and the woman sitting next to him had already said, "Well, I detest cigars," before that. But as this cigar-smoking man walked up to his seat, his former seatmate, this boisterous woman, turned and she looked at the flight attendant. She said, "I've been married to that man for 30 years and I still can't stand his awful cigars." You know, sometimes the people that are the closest to us, the point is, can be the hardest over time to bear with, to forgive. And sometimes we think, you know, when it comes to putting on these clothes of Christ, compassion and kindness and patience, well, you know, I could really do that. I love Jesus. I'm going to spend time with Him, and then I'll become more patient. If I could just not be around this person in the church. It's hard to love. But you know, it's actually those people or circumstances that we think keep us from putting on the clothes of Christ that actually are the very things that make possible wearing them. That's how we grow. Clothe yourselves is in the present imperative, meaning put them on and keep putting them on. We think, well, you know, it'd be just so much easier to show compassion or be compassionate if I didn't have to really be around this person that's hard to love. Or, you know, if I didn't have to be around these prideful people, I could be a lot more humble and gentle. But it's in the trials many times and only that we really grow and are able to put on those clothes. You say, well, how can I do it regularly and be this type of person? I can't do it in my own strength and I don't have the motivation. Well, that's why Paul sums it up with the last part there. Over all of these virtues, put on love. Why does he say that? It binds them all together. If you're walking around with pants and no belt, it can be a problem, right? And love is like that belt that holds all the virtues together, unites all of us together. It has a cost, but it keeps the community united and causes others to take notice. Why are they like that? Love unites us all together. You can't do these things if without love. But if you've got love, and Christ's love is working in you, you're going to grow in these things. You're going to be able to apply them in the relationships where it's difficult. That's why he says, put on love. Don't forget love. You can do a lot of things you think are great and important, but 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if you don't have love, it's a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. It's useless. So he says, put on love. Second thing here, live in the love of Christ. Number two, live by the peace of Christ. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you're called to peace and be thankful. He says, if you're going to grow in joyfulness and thankfulness, building up the church in unity, you got to live by His peace, or live in His love, but live by His peace. And you've got to keep the order in mind here. We live in the love of Christ, and as we're living in His love, we experience more and more of what He's already given us because of the cross. He's established peace. He's brought us together into one body. We've been given that peace, but because of that, we're called by His grace to maintain peace because of that great love. Only as you learn to live in the love of Jesus will you live by the peace of Jesus. Like the story of this lady named Warrior Brown from many years ago with the Salvation Army. I just like the story. She was a lady that had a fiery temper, but she became converted. And at this open air meeting many years ago, she was hit by this person with a potato or something that thrown at her. She was sharing her testimony and she was bruised by it, but she didn't react back, even though that would have been her nature. But she was converted. The Spirit was giving her patience and the fruit of the Spirit. But she came back years ago, what they call this harvest festival. And this lady known as Warrior Brown brought a little offering to the meeting, this little sack of potatoes. And what she had done was, is when that person threw that potato and hit her so hard she didn't react, she let the peace of Christ rule. She put the potato in her pocket, and she took it and broke it up, and over the time had planted it and had produced this crop of potatoes. And it was an analogy, obviously, of what she said she gave to the Lord, as an analogy and picture of what He does. When F.F. Bruce says, To let his peace rule is the idea of arbitration. It's not like you have a super spiritual person who says, you know, before I get into this disagreement, I'm going to let Jesus help me to be really calm. You know, it's not talking about that.
Somebody said, let the peace of Christ means let him rule means let him be like the umpire in a game. Let him be like the referee. It literally means umpire. Meaning let him be the standard. When you feel the tension and there's conflict or potential conflict, let his peace and what he established on the cross be your counselor. Let it be your standard. Not one side or the other side. Let the peace of Christ and what he did on the cross rule first in your hearts, but then that's going to affect the fact you're called into one body. It's how we grow in joy and peace and building unity in the church. It sounds simple, but we need to remember it in the heat of the moment. That we let him be the standard and what he did for us on the cross. We learn to let Christ's peace and the resulting joy and thanks we have in our hearts be the motivating factor for all of our choices. David Veerman says we need to take a time out spiritually on our feelings and reactions and think about the peace God won for us in Christ's death. Is he ruling in your heart? Folks, if we have no internal peace, we're not letting him rule in our hearts, we're going to have external conflict. And you can bet if there's external conflict between Christians, it's because there's not internal experience of peace. We're not letting peace of Christ and what he did on the cross, why he went to the cross and what he has done through his cross and resurrection to bring us together as one body. We're not letting that be the standard and reign in our hearts. He has established it. It is the reality. But we have to put on the new clothes, don't we? That mindset. Let him reign and rule. So the question is, who's making the calls in our life? Is it the peace of Christ? Or is it our stress? Is it that person at work that's hard to deal with? Is it our kids? Or is it the guy that irritates you? Is it the way you see it and the way you want it from your side? Are you letting what he's done through his work on the cross be the thing that we stand by and that determines what we're going to do? Not our feelings or emotions. Let that be the controlling principle, the decisive factor in how we conduct ourselves with each other. The question is it helping us promote and preserve the peace Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us? Live in his love. Live by his peace. The question is your decision consistent? If you're facing that choice, is it consistent with the fact that you and Christ and other Christians are now on the same side? He's given us peace through the price he paid on the cross, and we're united. Now, is that choice we're facing consistent with that reality? See, when we are not thinking that way, what we forget is that sin offends Christ. Sin in our hearts, we're not letting his peace rule, and it shatters and affects the security that we should have in our hearts. Let him rule in your hearts and reign, and he'll transform us. This is where the rubber meets the road in Christian relationships and living and in church relationships and difficulties. We need to remember that. We're at peace with God because of the price Christ paid. And we've got to, in light of that, sometimes lay down our lives. We've got to pay the price. We've got to be willing to lay down our agendas. So that's the second thing. Live in Christ's love. Live by Christ's peace. And thirdly, live out Christ's word. Live out his word. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Somebody said richness comes when, as we're yielded to the Spirit, we meditate on short passages of the Bible, memorize others, do what they say. This is not a question just of disciplined study, though we've got to have that. It's a matter of the heart. It's a Spirit-filled participation in Christ and his Word. The point is, the full message of Christ, what we've seen in Colossians and all of the New Testament and really all of God's Word, it's to make its home in our lives.
It's not to be like a friend that comes and goes, or a visitor. His word is to dwell richly in us, take up permanent residence in our lives, and also between us and our relationships. Let his word dwell in us richly, affecting our conversation,
shaping our relationships and our lives. That ought to be our response. As we live in his love and live by his peace, it ought to be thanksgiving and worship and wanting his word and the truth about Jesus Christ that's given us this love and peace to dwell in us, to know from the word of God more about the reality of this truth. It's based in his word. It's given to us fully in the gospel. We're to let it dwell in us richly. The Christian life is a joyful, thankful life as we're setting our minds on that new life, yielding to the Spirit. And then as we read the Word of God, it cements it. We meditate on it. We realize it's true. We're full of greater and greater thanks. And then we live out the Word of Christ. Because as I've heard some people say, it's many times the students of the Bible that share it, that teach it, they're impacted the most. We're meant to give out this Word, to live out the Word of Christ. Teaching and admonishing one another here, it doesn't say just pastors, does it? Now, yes, pastors, elders are gifted, called by God, given a role in that. But we as Christians are called, all of us, as the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, to teach one another. That's the positive, to warn one another. That's the admonishment. As we sing with gratitude in our hearts to God, we're to do it with wisdom, he says there, meaning we know our need for grace. We're not going to try and just come at people and attack them. No, we are doing it out of love. We want them to know where they are in their Christian life and help them move forward and grow. We let the word dwell richly and reign, warning and teaching and worshiping with gratitude in our hearts to God. Why does he say that? Because we got to all remember it's about our relationship given to us, each of us, by grace. And we're only beggars who know where to get the bread as we seek to share that bread and teach and admonish and worship. And we even do that through our singing. As we worship and as we're growing in Christ, we mature, we encourage one another, but it's got to be grounded in the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Then we have something worth saying. Then we have something worth singing. Sometimes we think when we're singing songs, well, you know, it's just about me and the Lord, but when he says, do it with gratitude in your hearts to God, he's not saying use your inside voice only and nobody else needs to hear what you're singing. Some of us feel like we can sing better than others, okay? But he's talking about that's the vertical. That's got to be clear that we know the grace God's given us. We are praising God in our worship. But we certainly sing out loud. And as it's really real, it be expressed. And sometimes we think it's just about us, but it reminds us as you hear people singing that are true Christians and singing about the gospel, it should affirm to us what we believe about Jesus Christ. Singing in your hearts, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to the Lord with gratitude. There's something about hearing people sing the gospel, about the gospel and what they have in Christ and who they are that really encourages us. It should, and even teaches us, even points us back to the Word of God that's dwelling in us richly. And finally, live for the honor of Christ quickly. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're called to be his representatives. And what we do in worship is not just about what we do together in the church building or together as Christians. It affects all of life. Worship is to affect everything that we do. And we do it with thanksgiving. We got to ask about all of our attitudes and emotions and actions. Can we do them for the honor of Jesus? Can we give thanks as we do those things? As we have that attitude, can I carry out my work that way in the name of Jesus Christ, representing all that he is with thanksgiving? See, to do it in his name means we're his representatives. It means he's given us strength too as well. It means we rely on his power and ask God to help us to do everything that we do. Whether it's in the church or outside of it, whether it's at home or work or with other Christians or non-Christians, everything, Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving to God thanks through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Him now as we close.